Our text this morning is about honoring pastors. And as we look at this text, it basically says that in the honoring of pastors, that congregations have a threefold ministry, a threefold way in which they should honor their pastors. And I actually may add a little addition to this. But first of all, they should praise their pastors for the work that they do. They should continually provide for their pastors so they're not lacking in anything because of the fact that they have decided to go into the ministry, to follow God's call into the ministry. And third, they need to protect their pastors. And I'll talk a little bit about what that means, because there's a twofold aspect to that protection of the pastor. The first of these, of course, is that the congregation should give their pastor some praise. Now, some people don't like the idea of praising, but in the text it says this: the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. The elders who rule well. Now, if you know your Old Testament or New Testament, you know that there are primarily two words that are used throughout Scripture to talk about the position of pastor, and they're used kind of interchangeably, although there's some later on there became a distinction in these two words. If you go into the 2nd century and 3rd century of the church, these two positions were made distinct. But as you read the New Testament, the same words are used interchangeably, and the two words are elder and overseer, or elder and bishop, is another way that you could say that. But later on, they were made to have different responsibilities and different positions in the leadership hierarchy of the church. But initially, they were used interchangeably. And so when you see the word elders or the word overseer, it is the same person that they're talking about. It is the same person or groups of people, because most churches, we believe, may have had a group of more than one elder. They had people who led in different positions. Now, in today's society, people have taken this and sometimes tried to make it a strict rule in the church, and even I think sometimes to the detriment of our Baptist beliefs of congregational rule. But that's not the subject to today, so I won't go there. But it says, "Let the elders who rule well," and sometimes we see the word rule and it implies to us that these people are bosses, that they are somehow in charge, that they are the lords or the governors in the congregation. And that's not what the word prosteo really talks about. If you go and look up that word, it really carries with it the meaning to lead. In ancient time, the word was used not just for leaders in churches, but also for leaders in the army. It was used for people who would stand before and lead the army. He would go out before the army. He would be out in front of the army and would lead them into battle. He goes before them, leads them. He sets the pace. He gives the direction that they were to march. As applied to the pastor, it means that very same thing. He does not drive the congregation, but he leads them. He leads them by teaching. He leads them by preaching the word of God. He leads them by being an example before them. Whether people follow or not depends entirely upon how much respect he has built in their eyes by his personal character, by what abilities he has demonstrated, by the gifts that God have given him. So we have this person who is leading the congregation, not telling the congregation, but he is out front saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And if we have that kind of leader, the scripture says you need to give him double honor. That person is worthy of double honor. And what do we mean by double honor? Well, it certainly carries with it the idea of esteem. It carries with the idea of special recognition. It carries with it the idea that you somehow let him know that he is important to you as a congregation. One of the ways that we tend to honor pastors, and some of us, myself being one, have difficulty with it, is that the title that you get on the day that you become ordained, you get a title of reverend, and that title is a title of respect. It means to revere or to respect very highly. And I have, you know, I've sometimes carried it too far, because, you know, when I think of reverence, I think of something that I offer to God, and I say, well, I don't want any man offering that to me. And so I've sometimes refused to use the title, but, that doesn't matter, because I don't use any of my titles. So I guess that's a personal bias. But it's such an important title that in formal occasions, a person who has a doctorate and is a pastor, an ordained minister, his title of reverend comes before the title of doctorate. So it would be Reverend Doctor, not Dr. Reverend. Showing that the title of reverence, of reverend, has hierarchy even over an earned doctorate position. And so, you know, it's a title showing that we highly respect the person. Now, how do we go about showing that kind of respect and that kind of honor to a person? Well, first of all, we need to commend him. Commend them for what he does. We need to commend them for their messages. We need to commend them for how they teach and how they preach and allow. But I think more important than that, telling them that their messages were great is one thing. But I think the highest honor you can give any pastor is that you live the messages he has preached. If he can see in your life the messages that he has been preaching, if he can see a change in you because of what he's been teaching, then he feels honored. He feels respected. He feels that he is having an impact on your life. And so I want to encourage us to do those kinds of things. Volunteering for a ministry is a way of showing the pastor, because of his teaching and because of his preaching, that you have seen where God is calling you to do something and to get involved and to be involved in ministry. And so I urge you and encourage you to get involved in the ministry opportunities that exist not only in your church but around the community. On that note, on next Saturday, I am leading a team to repair, or actually to beautify, battered women's shelter. And I would like to invite some men to come and join me. It's part of Love East Bay. Love East Bay is where the evangelical churches, a group of evangelical churches in the East Bay, come together and go out and do ministry in the community, do works in the community. And one of those things that we're doing this coming Saturday, we do it twice a year, once in April and in October. And this Saturday, I'm leading a team to do some beautification work at a battered women's shelter. Now, we will be meeting at Faith Fellowship in San Leandro at 8:30 in the morning. And those who want to volunteer and go on my team, everybody will meet there. But one of the reasons that especially those who are working with me need to meet there is that I have to have you sign a non-disclosure agreement before we leave that says you will never tell anybody where that place is. And so, so you meet me there, you sign the agreement, and I tell you that it's not just, you know, oh, it's nice to sign it. By law in the state of California, it is a felony once you have signed that to tell anybody where that house is. So, I mean, this is serious business. I want to, invite you to go with me, but recognize that you're going with me under a pledge of silence about where you're going. So you won't be able to tell anybody where it is. But we will go there and work, try to do some things to help them out, and then we will go back to Faith Fellowship at the end of the day and celebrate what God has done through us. There are also some other projects that are available. There's a group that's building a loft house, pre-building a loft house that will later on be taken down to Mexico and set up and given to a family there. There's groups that are putting together bags for the homeless. There are groups that are doing pumpkins and prayers, going out into the neighborhood, distributing pumpkins with prayer and praying for the homes as they go. There are people who are repairing bicycles at a school. There are several projects that you can get involved in. I'm inviting people to, you can go and get involved in any of them, men, women. There are projects for the whole family. But I invite you to come join me as we work on this this home for the battered women. Volunteer for a ministry. You can also invite your pastor over to dinner. Have him come and sit in your house and sit down and you and him chit-chat over a meal. Jesus continually ate in people's homes. One of his words was, you know, that's what he does with his friends. And so you be a friend to your pastor and have him over for dinner. Give him a plaque. Send him and his wife on a week's vacation in Hawaii. That was what I'd like. You know, you could do that for him. Or, you know, buy him a new suit or new tie or something. Well, have a dinner for him, which you're having. So that's great. But do something to praise your pastor, to let him know that you really do appreciate what he's doing. Now, double honor also carries a second meaning, and that is that you not only provide praise and respect and highly esteem, but that you also provide for him. That the word actual double honor, the word that's translated there, actually carries the meaning of money, really. And so it's saying that you should give him some money. Amen. You know, and so, but the next verse is after in verse 18 says this, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that is threshing while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That first part there, not muzzling the ox, that comes from Deuteronomy 25:4, where it says that you shouldn't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. This saying refers to a practice during those times where as a ox was working, moving the heavy rock stone threshing wheel around, that he was allowed to every now and then reach down and bite some of that grain and chew it as he was walking around there. You didn't prevent him from eating some of it while he was working to do what you needed to be done with it. And so, the ox deserves it is basically what he's saying. He's doing all the work. All you're doing is standing around waiting for him to finish. So at least let him eat while he's doing it. Paul explains it this way. He says, but do you really think God cares that much about ox? Do you really think he's worried about oxen? And reason, you know, no. What he's talking about is that you need to take care of your pastor, and so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 that this really is about providing for the needs of those who preach the gospel to you, and so. Paul is again saying, then the second part of that is a quote that Jesus used himself. In Luke 10:7, Jesus said, the laborer deserves his wages. And so as we emphasize there, the Lord is speaking. What is he saying? He's saying that the pastor deserves his salary. It isn't a gift that you're giving. It isn't something that you're deciding that to give him. You're out of your largesse are saying, oh, we're going to give you a little gift. No, he deserves his wages. He should be supported by what he does. The pastor should be supported. Paul is very clear in pointing that this is a decree by God. Listen, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. This is God's will. He ordained it. I like the translation of King James, but instead of wages, it says double honor. Now, that's one of the few places where I like King James better than other translations. But I do like King James better there because it says double honor. And I think that many churches today are violating God's word. They are disobedient to this command. Instead of double pay for their pastor, some of them give him little or no pay. And we can't blame pastors' kids for not wanting to be pastors. Because they look at what has happened to their fathers and the pitiful conditions on which they're forced to live, and they don't want any part of that. One little boy said to a pastor after service, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. And the pastor said, well, thank you, young man. I appreciate that. But why are you going to do that? And the little boy said, because my daddy says that you're one of the poorest preachers in the world. So, anyhow, the translation called The Message renders this verse this way. Give a bonus to leaders who do a good job, especially the ones who work hard at preaching and teaching. You need to know that sermon and lesson preparation are really hard work. It requires long hours of studies. And if you are really working on sermons, you don't have a whole lot of time to do other things to earn a living. Or if you're doing other things to earn a living, it sometimes gets reflected in your sermons because you don't have time to put in the proper amount of time to do this. You're too tired to work on them. And so also you don't have time to do other ministries. I know that most of us expect pastors to do hospital visitation and home visitation and to be winning all the souls and all those kind of things. Well, if the pastor has two or three jobs, he can't do all those things. Something's got to go lacking. And a lot of time it's the ministries in the church. And so I want to encourage you on this month of clergy appreciation to appreciate your pastor, appreciate him in esteem, but also appreciate him monetarily. Show that you are providing for his needs. And I know that it all depends on what you have, but God will bless the effort as we try to do so. The third thing that I think all pastors deserve from their congregation is protection. You need to protect your pastor. The scripture in verse 19 says this, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, that is comes from Deuteronomy 19 and 15, where it says, and other places in the Old Testament, where it says that no accusation should be made on the basis, or no charge should be accepted on the basis of an accusation of one. There needs to be multiple witnesses to an event in order for it to be true. If there's only one person who claims it, then you need to be very skeptical of what they're saying. Because especially this was true in the days of when this was written, when Timothy was living in Ephesus and working in Ephesus, it would have been very difficult to hide anything. They lived in, if you knew anything about the city of Ephesus, it was a lot of homes stacked on top of each other with very narrow streets and very narrow alleys. And so practically anybody on the block could hear whatever happened in your house. And if they heard it, soon it would be all over town. And so things didn't get hidden very well in those days. Now we have all the separation between our homes. We have somewhat of a sound barrier. And so you can do stuff in your house and your neighbors don't know what's going on. But that wasn't true in those days. And so it was very seldom that one person knew something was wrong and no one else knew it. If one person knew, most any other people knew it. But you need to also use that as a rule in protecting your pastor, and don't entertain any accusation against a pastor unless you have sufficient proof. You know, and then even if you have a sufficient proof, you need to always apply the principles of Matthew 18 to pastors as well as to everybody else in the congregation. I mean, those principles about how we handle potential problems in the church, how we handle accusations against people. I mean, Jesus was very clear about how you need to go to them individually first, and if that solves the problem, leave it alone. But if that doesn't work, then you take somebody with you to deal with the situation, and if that doesn't work, then you might have to bring it before the church. But you go through that process. You need to protect your pastor against false accusations. You also need to protect him in other areas as well. You need to protect him from stress. You know, one of the greatest killers in our society is stress that's brought on by being involved in too many things, having too many pressures coming upon you from different directions. And we as a congregation need to protect our pastors from that. One, by taking care of a lot of the load ourselves. As you know, the job of the ministry of the church is not the job of the pastor. The job of the ministry of the church is the job of the congregation. I mean, we are the ones who are to do the ministry. He is the one who is to do the equipping. He is the one who is to do the preaching and teaching so that we will be equipped to go and do the ministry. Sometimes we get that reversed and want him to do all the ministry while we sit and applaud him on. But we don't want to do that. We also want to protect him from discouragement. You know, a lot of things discourage people. A lot of things discourage pastors. When he doesn't see members getting involved, when he doesn't see members acting upon his sermons, when he doesn't see members taking care of one another, when he doesn't see members volunteering to take care of the ministries of the church, those things discourage the pastor, and you need to protect him for that. Protect him from temptation. One of the ways that I protect myself and the association protected me from temptation is that I don't have anything to do with the money. So no matter how much money comes in, I have nothing to do with it. So I don't know. If you ask me who gave, I have not a clue. I don't know what churches give and what churches don't give. I mean, I shouldn't say that's not absolutely true. So, 'cause every now and then they do print me a list, but I don't look at it that carefully because I'm not worried about who's giving and not who's not giving. I'm worrying about who's, the only reason I look at the list is so that I can go to folks and say, are you not giving because we're not ministering to you? Are you not giving because we're not providing the services you're looking for? But I'm not looking to say, well, who gave what and how much did they give? Wow, that's interesting. If I got a little louder there. All right. But temptation. Protect them from sickness. Protect them from failure. There are many ways that you can protect them, and I want to encourage you to do that. But one of the things you can certainly do is not talk behind his back. Don't talk about him behind his back. Sometimes Sunday evening is known as the time to have roasted minister, and I don't want you to do that. You know, if you have a problem with your pastor, then go and see him and go and talk to him about it. Don't talk to others about it. Senator Robert Kerr wrote this prayer for his pastor, and I strongly recommend it to you. He said, "Lord, let me be a pillar of strength to hold my pastor up, not a thorn in his flesh to sap his strength, nor a burden on his back to pull him down. Let me support him without striving to possess him. Let me lift his hands without placing shackles up around them. Let me give him help that he may spend more time in working for the salvation of others and less time in gratifying my vanity or struggling with my indifference or repeated neglects. Let me strive to serve the church more and happy as he serves me less and others more. Amen." That is a prayer that all of us could grab hold of. But another way that we can protect the pastor is by holding him accountable. Everybody needs to be accountable for the job that we have asked them to do. And the pastor needs to be held accountable for his responsibilities, not only for his responsibilities, but for how he lives his life and what he, how he shows himself in the community. Because it is important what the community thinks of the pastor of a church. And we can hold them accountable for that. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says these things, that we should, "I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." And then later on in 24, he says, "The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." And then he says, "So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot remain hidden." And so we need to understand that we need to be careful, first of all, in judging the pastor too harshly for what he may have done wrong, because, you know, everybody will do some things wrong, but we need to make sure that we look for the good, and sometimes it takes a little longer for the good to come to a fro than for the bad. But also, we don't want to praise them too much, that they get big heads, because sometimes it takes a while for the sins to get to us. And so we want to look at, we want to have a balance. We want to hold them accountable, but at the same time, we want to show them that we appreciate them. It's a delicate balance that we as church folks need to have as we are trying to provide for our pastors, as we're trying to give them what they need, in order for them to give us what they have been responsible to give us. The threefold ministry of the congregation then is to praise, provide, and protect their pastor. There's a song that doesn't exactly apply, but I think it's fitting for this occasion. It's called the Wind Beneath My Wings. And it talks about how the person says, you know, you're there in my shadow. You're there holding me up when I can't hold myself up. You're there backing me. You're there being in the shadows, taking care of me, providing what I need, making sure that I get recognition, even though I may not have wanted it or even thought I needed it, but you made sure that I get it. And I want to say that I think that all churches need to be the wind beneath the wings of their pastor. They need to be there and help them. The song goes something like this. It must have been cold there in my shadow to never have sunlight on your face. You were content to let me shine. That's your way. You always walked a step behind. So I was the one with all the glory while you were the one with all the strength. Did you know that you are my hero and everything I would like to be? I can fly higher than an eagle because you are the wind beneath my wings. It might have appeared to go unnoticed, but I've got it all here in my heart. I want you to know that I know the truth. Of course I know it. I would be nothing without you. Oh, you let me fly so high. Oh, fly so high against the sky. So high I almost touched the sky. Thank you. Thank you. I thank God for you. We need to have that kind of relationship with our pastors, that they see us as the wind beneath their wings. And it can also be a situation in which we look at them that way, that we are able to accomplish what we are able to accomplish because of how they support us, because of how they teach us, because of how they equipped us, because of how they encouraged us as members in the church. And so on this time in October, in this appreciation month, I want to encourage us to honor our leaders, to lift them up, to praise them, to protect them, and most of all, to provide for them. If we do that, I think our leaders will be able to provide the kind of services that we need, the kind of leadership that we need, and be the kind of leaders that we will be proud to follow, even into battle that might cause us the loss of life. Because a great general is known not by how many stars he has on his shoulders, but how many men are willing to follow him even into the valley of the shadow of death. I hope you will have that kind of relationship with your pastor as he attempts to lead you to be all that you can be, as First Baptist becomes that light here in this community, as First Baptist becomes the salt that is here in this community. I encourage you, honor your leaders. Honor them so that they might be faithful in leading you. God bless you.